Well, hello, everybody. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here and your online host today. And whether this is your first time checking us out or you've been watching for a while, we want to say welcome. It is so great to connect together in this way. Thank you so much for making this a part of your day. We'd love to know that you're with us. And so say hi on the Facebook live chat or on our live stream chat. We've got people there who would love to interact with you on those platforms. And if these services have been meaningful to you, go ahead and give them a like, give them a share, so that we could help other people connect with Jesus this way. Well, in just a few moments, we're going to be taking communion. And then Pastor Randy Disher is going to continue on in our series entitled Now What, which I think is a very fitting topic for us to talk about in this lingering season that we are in. But we wanted to remind you about communion and let you know that we're going to use whatever we have in our house to represent the bread and the juice that we would normally take here at Constance. And in fact, I want to give you the freedom to go and prepare those elements right now if you haven't done so, so that we can participate together in just a few moments. And while you're doing that, let me tell you a little bit about our Constance app. There is a new button on there for Constance Kids that they can watch their weekly videos today. There's also a button to submit prayer requests, and as always, a button that will bring you to our secure online giving page. If you don't have the app, but you'd still like to give, you could do that online at constancefree.org/give, or you can mail a check to the address 16150 Crosstown Boulevard Northwest here in Andover. Well, hey, that's it for me. I'm looking forward to worshiping together, to listening to Pastor Randy's message and taking communion. Let's start our time together by singing a song and glorifying God through the song, How Great Thou Art.
Hey, it's great to have you with us today. Let's sing together in awesome wonder at the work of our God.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. My soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Take me home.
joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Yeah. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Oh, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul.
How good is it to gather online and sing about the greatness of God and how good He is? Well, hey, we're going to keep singing, and I know for some of us this is a difficult time, and sometimes we got to be reminded that Christ is enough. So let's sing together. Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. There's nothing in this world could ever satisfy. Enough for me.
Jesus went to the cross and died. The cross was before him. He gathered his closest friends in a little room. They were reclined at a table, and this is the first time that we know of where Jesus hosted a meal. And he took a piece of bread. Jesus gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying these words, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And if I had use a single word to describe the essence of what communion is about, I would probably choose the word remember. Jesus, in a sense, says right here that whenever you do this, I want you to remember. I want you to remember our life together. I want you to remember the joys, the sorrows, the setbacks, the miracles, but I especially want you to remember what's about to happen on a cross. I want you to remember my body, which is given for you. Then Jesus took a cup filled with wine and had all of them take a drink, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus, in a sense, said to his friends then, and he still says to his friends now, that I want you to remember that my blood was shed for you. As often as you drink from this cup, I want you to remember. Don't forget. And I can imagine the disciples reclined around this table, thinking to themselves, maybe even saying out loud, "Jesus, do you think that we would ever forget you?" But that's our problem, isn't it? We tend to forget. We forget sometimes that we're forgiven and we can get weighed down by our guilt. We forget sometimes that we're called to be his followers and we tried to go our own way. We forget sometimes that we're part of a family of brothers and sisters and look to ourselves. We forget sometimes that we serve a God who is able to bring calm to even the greatest storms in our lives, including the storms that we're facing today. Jesus does some of his best work in the darkest moments, including on the cross. And we forget. So we need to come back to the table and we need to remember. So as mentioned at the beginning of the service, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to participate in communion. This is not meant to be an exclusive thing, but this practice is only meaningful in the context of a relationship with him. And it's about remembering. It's a symbolic remembrance of the Lord's broken body and his shed blood for your sin and for mine. It's a symbolic remembrance that we are forgiven and we are cleansed and we are loved. And so let's take a moment to remember. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's participate by eating together. And then Paul went on to say these words. He said, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's drink together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time just to remember. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the cleansing of sin. Father, we thank you for the new life that's found in you. Father, a fresh start, a new beginning, a new life. Father, may we live this week in remembrance. May we not forget that we are your people, that we are chosen, that we are set apart, that we are dearly loved. May we take this week to remember, in this moment to remember and not forget. And we pray this in your Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
crucified to make me whole again. I will recall the cup poured out in sacrifice to trade the sinner's end.
Our way, if our eyes fall from you and we look to the waves around us, remind us, as you're doing this morning, of the price you paid on our behalf, trading this sinner's end, my sin, my guilt, my shame, my fear, for a new covenant, a new promise sealed by your blood, a promise for life, a promise for hope, a promise for glory. Not on my own, but with you, in your presence, in your eternity. Lord, when the days seem darker and the night is lasting, remind us, help us remember. And it's with joy we look to you, Jesus. It's with hope we look to you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. It's in your name we come before God. Amen.
Well, welcome everyone to our Constance Online worship experience. We're glad to have you here today. This is day 41 of the siege for me. I don't know how many days you've been under siege or the stay-at-home orders, but this is worldwide. What an incredible moment in history for us to live for Jesus and have him at the very center. This is a hardship, a storm. One of the things I love is my weather radar apps, and one of the things I can watch on it is how the storms swirl, and you can see the center of the storm, and then all the way to how far it goes out and affects everything. And we know that when you're in the midst of a storm, especially a worldwide pandemic like this, it affects everyone different. Even around us, its effect is different. If you're farther away from the center of the storm, its effect isn't quite as much. It might have in that storm a rain or wind, whatever part of the storm you're going through in this siege. I want to encourage you and strengthen you today as we talk about the who in the midst of your storms. It really does matter. And this week, as storms went across our country, actual storms and tornadoes, it rippled effect with the coronavirus as well. For our state in Minnesota, we got the orders that schools would be closed, and that had an effect on not only parents, but seniors, but every student involved. And there's a sense of loss and grief all caught up into that. And however this particular storm is affecting you, I want you to know today that the who in the midst of your storm makes all the difference. Maybe some of you have seen that AT&T commercials, and I love them, but I love the one with the doctor in it where they go to the patient's room first, and the patients are sitting there, and they're scared and nervous, and a nurse walks in, and they ask about the doctor. What do you know about the doctor? And she says, well, he's okay. And it's like, just okay? I mean, when you're going into surgery, you just don't want an okay doctor. And then the doctor walks in, and as he's walking in the door, you hear from down the hall saying, hey, congratulations on being reinstated. You know, like he just got his license back. And he walks in, and he looks at the couple. He goes, nervous? Yeah, so am I. And, of course, the end of the line is just okay is not okay. The who in your daily circumstances really does matter. Whether you're a kid on the playground picking up teams, you want the guy that can pitch and hit and so on, or who's good at that particular sport. You want them on your team because the who really matters. Whether it's the person piloting your plane or whatever, the who really matters. And in daily circumstance, the who around really matters. And today we want to take a look at an incident from Jesus' life and his disciples' life that reminds us that the who in the midst of your storm will make all of the difference. So take your Bibles, if you would, with me and grab them in your homes, if you would. It'll be fun for you to follow along. You can also follow along in your screen. It's an incident we're going to take from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This is a historic incident. The Gospels record the history, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the history of Jesus while he was here on earth and his teaching ministry and how he interacted with the world around him. And so Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verses 35 to verse 31. The scripture says that that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Well, there's a couple things we want to set context for in here first and foremost. First, it says that day. What day was that? Well, the day that was recorded here was a day when Jesus was teaching Kingdom of God parables, what it meant for the kingdom of God to come to earth. One of the main parables that he taught was the parable of the sower, of how the word of God comes to all people. Everybody hears it, and it hits them differently based on the condition of their heart, how hard it is. Now, when Jesus taught, he taught in parables. This is different now when preachers preach, like myself, we use illustrations to bring light onto something so that it helps people understand. When Jesus taught in parables, they were stories that actually brought darkness to people. Actually, it revealed their hearts and how spiritually sensitive they were, to where the crowds would walk away, they're amazed. Oh, this guy's such a great teacher. But you ask them, what did it mean? And they go, well, I don't really know, and it didn't affect me. And the disciples were the same way. The pattern was Jesus would teach in parables, and then he would say something like, oh, they see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. You know, they don't get what that means spiritually for them, and the disciples were the same way. And the pattern was that Jesus would take his disciples aside and said, I'm going to give you the secrets to the kingdom. You didn't understand it. Jesus, what did that parable mean? And he would explain it to them. When he did the one on the soils, he actually told the disciples, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of them. So that was the day. He had all day teaching to the crowds, and it said they were in Capernaum, and the crowds were wild. They were so pressed that they had to get into a boat along the lake shore and move out a little bit so that people could hear his voice. He wasn't crowded by the people. So where were they? Let me show you a little map now. They were in Capernaum, and this is a map of Israel right now and what we call the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a freshwater lake. And I want to compare it just a little bit to Mille Lacs Lake. A lot of us know Mille Lacs Lake on Highway 169 north of the city's here, about an hour and a half. And you'll see the city garrison sort of similar to Capernaum. Now, Mille Lacs Lake is about over twice as big as the Sea of Galilee, which is a freshwater lake. And it, Mille Lacs Lake's about 18 miles long and 14 miles across. And most of us know this. It's a big bowl of water. It encompasses over 200,000 acres of water. The Sea of Galilee is much smaller, only about 64 acres of land. And Capernaum's kind of on that northwest corner as well. It's about 14 miles long and in its deepest place about 8.1 miles across. So it's not quite as big as Mille Lacs, but it has just the fury when it comes to weather. When the wind comes up, it can be totally crazy. Now let me show you a picture of the boats that Jesus would have been on this Sea of Galilee. This is a remnant. This was buried in the mud for almost 2,000 years. You can find it in a museum in Israel now. It's called the Jesus boat. It's famous because I know it looks like ribs on the grill that you burnt a little too much, but this was when there was a drought a number of years ago. They found the hull of this boat and they've determined these are the kind of boats that Jesus and his disciples were in. And they said there were several of them here because these were not big boats. At length, about 17 and a half feet long and about 7.5 feet across. And they would have a sail in them and room for oars as well when there wasn't wind. So these would be like a average fishing boat for Minnesota, 17 and a half feet long and 7.5 feet wide in the back. And probably not quite as sturdy and more man-powered, not motor-powered, and some wind power with it as well. So when furious squalls would come on this particular lake in Israel with kind of really rough terrain and rocky terrain and on the side, it can create waves instantly. And for those of you who've been on Mille Lacs Lake, you've probably experienced that if you fish that regularly as well. Then verse 38 says, as they were crossing to the other side, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. When this whole fury woke up, the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So what I want to do today is talk about the who in the midst of your storm. Here Jesus was in the midst of this storm with his disciples, and it's pretty obvious that they hardly recognized the who that was sitting in the boat with them or sleeping in the boat with them. So what I want to do today is go through the four questions in the final verses of this so that you and I can begin to determine the who that is in the midst of our storm right now. And I think these four questions help us determine that. The first question is, Jesus, don't you care about us? I mean, this is a form of one of my favorite prayers that I use often. Help! I mean, Jesus, we're in the midst of this storm. Don't you care about me? Now, on the surface, it's a help prayer. But when you dig under it a little bit, it's actually not a very good prayer at all. Now, this is a question the disciples asked of Jesus. They woke him up and said, "Don't you care about us?" Now, already they had the promise of Jesus. Let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And he was going to teach over there. And so they had this promise of Jesus that his word was good. They had seen him and his word was good. But they didn't understand who was actually sleeping in the boat with him there. And what they did is respond naturally. And our natural response when we get into storms, and I've experience these kinds of storms on different lakes where my adrenaline goes up, my fear goes up, and waves are crashing against the boat and they're rocking all over the place. And it's actually some scary moments there is I can handle this. These were professional fishermen. They were used to this. Now, they didn't always go to the other side. These fishing boats were literally made to stay within 200 to 300 yards of shore. which is where most of the fishing was. And so to go across that 8-mile span was actually kind of dangerous for these boats. And they got caught in this squall, and these professionals took over. And they knew Jesus wasn't a fisherman, but why did they wake him up and say, "Don't you care about us?" Did they think Jesus was supposed to add to the oar work, or he was a better sailor than them? No, in the back of their mind, they knew this who was something different than their professional work here. And so they woke him up and said, "Don't you care?" And the second thing we do on natural response is, for most of us, when it comes to depending on God and the who in the midst of our storm, we'll say, "You know, God, I'm glad that you're walking alongside of me. I built this wall, see, but I can't quite get the brick on the top one. Would you just help me a little bit, or prop me up a little bit? That's all I need from you. I don't need a lot. I got most of this under my own control here." And I think this is the way the disciples were, these professional fishermen. And Jesus points out in the next question, "Why are you so afraid?" They just probably reacted in adrenaline, but they were fearful. And that leads us to the second question. Jesus asked the question to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Because what Jesus understood, that though they had heard his teaching, they hadn't fully comprehended what it meant for them. Now, all of us have natural reactions and emotions to fear. That's a good thing for most of us. But when that fear continues to grip our hearts, that warning signal has not achieved what it's supposed to do. So when that fear came, and there was something in the back of those disciples' minds that said, "We should wake Jesus up," that should have led them to a moment of faithfulness, not faithlessness. And so what happened, they were afraid, but it didn't lead them to faith. And Jesus said, "So your natural reaction was fear. Good. That should lead you to the next spot, which is faith." And so when storms come to our life, I mean, there's all sorts of fears. Some of us have economic fears today and educational fears. And some of you had put hopes on athletics, and all of that's been canceled. And there's even psychological fears and things of stay at home that have revealed to us. There's medical fears. There are fears, and those fears are warning lights that are to remind us who's in the midst of our storm, who's the very center, who can we trust and depend upon. And that's what Jesus challenged for his disciples, because the second question is one that Jesus asked. "Why are you so afraid? I mean, don't you know I'm in the boat?" It's a reminder to us of Job's story in the Old Testament. Job was a very wealthy man, the scriptures tell us. And he lost everything in a short amount of time, including his children, everyone but his wife, all of his wealth, riches, land, animals, everything. And in the midst of that, Job said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll go out." And a reminder that in the midst of that in-between time, there are times when we are laid bare in this life, and the who in the midst of that storm will be the only thing that matters for you. And Job said, in the midst of that storm, it was God. When all of that came and the uncertainties and the fears and everything came, I put my hope in God, because naked I came into the world, naked I go out, and sometimes in between, all I have to hold on to is God. And that led Jesus to ask the disciples this third question in the text. Don't you have any faith? Don't you have any belief? I mean, what did the disciples know at that time? Crowds had flocked to see Jesus in Capernaum. His teaching ministry was skyrocketing. You couldn't find a place in the house to sit. He was healing people. He had authority over demons and thrown out evil spirits, and even the forgiveness of sins, the scripture says. And he was teaching regularly all over in Galilee and Capernaum area, which beautiful resort area town there. And And Jesus teaches, and the disciples had seen all this, and they were kind of along for the ride, and they were enjoying the ride and the popularity. And Jesus says, hasn't this created any faith in you? After seeing that, after seeing that the Son of Man would forgive sins, after seeing that he had control over everybody's body, could heal any sickness, leprosy, all the things that no doctor could even touch during that day. Did you think that it would matter that in that storm, that that guy that did that was with you in the boat? Did you think that would matter? The disciples didn't. This was a point of challenge. In the practical tests of life, we are challenged to see faith and Jesus at the center of our life as the most important thing. And notice what happened here. Because the disciples didn't respond this way, this became, from Jesus' lips, a rebuke to them. Their lack of faith. He had already, in the book of Mark, if you read the earlier chapters, you'll see that two times he had taken them aside and explained his teaching to them. But it had not sunk deep in their heart and engineered faith in their life to where when the test came and the storm came, well, they failed this test. They had missed Jesus in the boat. Here he was in the exact center of the boat, and they had absolutely nothing that he had. And this leads us to the final question of the text. It's the question the disciples explain and kind of blurt out. And it's a question I think for all of us to ask, and it becomes the most important question really of our lives. Who is this? As the disciples ask this, it is recognized in the text that they are terrified. Now, they're not terrified because of the storm anymore, because the storm was calm. They are terrified because Jesus spoke words and the storm became calm. They are terrified because all of a sudden they're realizing who is in the boat with us. That he even commands the winds and the waves. Not only bodies, but all of nature is under his command. And they were terrified. And that is a great place to be. To be so in awe of God that you say to yourself, there isn't one part of my life that he doesn't deserve to be Lord over. The disciples were terrified. Think about what they could remember. What flashed before them, the teaching, the miracles, the power over all of the evil spirits, the power over their bodies, that even the winds and the waves obey them. Of course they were terrified. All of a sudden the realization of who was in the boat and who they could depend on. And probably that rebuke, stinging rebuke that came to them showed their lack of faith and what they needed to do at that moment. The only thing the disciples didn't know at that time was what we celebrated today in remembrance. They didn't know about the cross and the resurrection yet. That's what you and I know. I've often thought, wouldn't it have been great to be one of Jesus' disciples and hear Jesus teach? What amazing teaching. Well, yes and no, because it would often bring the rebuke of the disciples because of their misunderstanding, and I would have no doubt that I would have misunderstood that as well. And I love the fact that we can go back and see all of Jesus' teaching through the cross and the resurrection, that he overcame sin and death. And what Jesus says is, you know, when I'm in the boat, you don't have to be afraid. That fear can be a warning light. That uncertainty can be a warning light to lead you to depend on me in faithfulness, knowing that I have the beginning and the end, that I have overcome sin and death on your behalf. You don't think I care, but I'm the only one that died for you. That's how much I cared. And this is what you and I can know as well, and what we can know. And I just took this, you can read this maybe with your family later, out of Hebrews chapter 1. In the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1, here's what the scripture says about Jesus. He's the only way that God speaks to us now. Regardless of all your spiritual inquiries and everything, Jesus is the only way that God speaks to us today, that he has become the heir of all things, of all the earth, that he's the creator, he made the universe, he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, that he provides for forgiveness of sins, that he sustains everything in the world and you by his own word, that he is the pioneer of our salvation so that you and I can know that we can go through sin and death and it can be defeated in our lives, that there is nothing like him in heaven and on earth, and he is above all. That's just a few verses of Hebrews chapter 1 of what Jesus is like. And when that realization begins to flood over you of who can be at the very center of your storm, it can give you hope and life. Can give you encouragement for this day to know that there is nothing out of his control, that when he is in the eye of your storm, that you will have hope and life. So what would it take to make Jesus the who in the midst of your storm? Well, just like the disciples, it takes trust, takes faith. Maybe for you, that means a step of getting to know Jesus. Maybe you need to read and study. Who is this Jesus? Was he just a good teacher? So why do we celebrate the resurrection? Why have all of our calendars changed because of Jesus? Maybe that's the first step of trust for you, to find out who this Jesus is, and that he alone is the Lord of this universe, the Savior of your soul, the forgiver of your sins. And he's the one that can come into your life and bring to you peace and life. I would hope that as you look at this passage, that you would become before Jesus in this way, as the disciples, terrified in the right way, asking the question, do I have him at the very center of my life? This kind of Jesus deserves only to be at the very, very center of your life. And that's why even today we celebrated the very remembrances of who he is and what he did for us to bring us into right relationship with him. Remember, if you're asking that question today, hey, does Jesus really care about the world? Does he really care about what's going on here? If he's the only one, you can study any religious spiritual material, he's the only one that died for you. He's the only one that sacrificed on your behalf. He can be trusted with your beginning and your ending and everything in between. And he desires to be the very center of your life and the who in the center of every one of your storms. So invite him in. Invite him in. He can be trusted with your whole life, and he will bring peace and life to you. Well, I want to close our time in a word of in prayer, just to give you a moment to kind of ask the question, what does this mean to me today? So Lord, thank you for all of your goodness to us. Thank you for wanting to be the very center of our storm and proving it by loving us and dying on the cross for our sin, that we can with you overcome sin and death and find life in our lives. And I pray that for each and every one who is viewing this time together, that we could find life and hope in you in the midst of all of our uncertainties and all of the things that cause us fear and maybe distrust. And Lord, would you just reveal yourself in powerful ways? Show us your life and your light, the one who said, storms be calm, and the winds and the waves obeyed them. That's the kind of Savior I want to serve. So whatever step you need to take today, maybe it's for the first time saying, Lord, just come into my heart and life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. You deserve to be ruler over my life. Would you come in and forgive me? Take up residence in my life. Make me a person acceptable to experience the presence of God in my life. No matter who you are, you can do that right where you sit. Take some steps today to make Jesus the very center of your storms and your life. Amen. Well, I hope you've been encouraged today by Jesus and his disciples. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to find a place of hope and life. And I trust that as you go out into the world as it is this day, that you would be a light to the darkness around us, that you would be a carrier of hope, and you would be yourself encouraged by Jesus at the very center of your life. God bless, and we hope to see you real soon.